It's good to see everyone this evening. It's good to have an opportunity to come together to worship God. We appreciate all of our visitors. We're thankful that you're here, and we hope that our study will be profitable. As Dave mentioned in our prayer, we're looking at the home and family, and of course, these things are good for us. They're good for our children, but we also need to be thinking about who else that we can help outside this building. This study is for us to have material in our hands and in our minds that we can teach others. Other family members need this. Other co-workers need this. And you can take and you can talk with them about what God's Word says about these things. You think about the home and the family, often that comes up in conversations at work and other places, and you can take this material and you can teach and help them as well. So hopefully it'll be helpful along those lines as well. It's a part of the New Testament gospel. It's a part of God's Word. And any time we talk with others and teach others, we may have an opportunity to bring this up. So hopefully it'll be helpful in a number of different ways. We've been looking at preparing for marriage in Lesson 3, and this evening, selecting a lifelong companion. And when you look at that title, lifelong, and you compare it to the world, they would say, well, marriage is not lifelong. Marriage is until we decide it's over with. It could be a few days, a few weeks, or a few months, maybe a few years, but certainly not lifelong. But God wants it until death do us part. And we need to pay attention. We need to focus on God's Word. We need to pay attention to the lesson. We need to take it very seriously. Lifelong is God's Word. It may not be the world, but it's what God wants. And so because it involves a lifelong commitment, we want to take it very seriously. It's crucial and it's important. And that's why we're spending a lot of time looking at it, not only in this lesson, but in other lessons. We need to take it seriously. We need to plan for it. We need to prepare for it. We've been making the point over and over again that a lot of times people prepare for a wedding ceremony, but they won't prepare for a lifelong commitment together. And what they don't realize is that their marriage, one way or the other, could affect them eternally. And we're talking about heaven or hell here. We're talking about our everlasting destiny. And who we marry can certainly affect that. And so we need to take it very seriously for that as well. Let's begin this evening by looking at some points that are, we'll be looking at some points that are made in the book, and the author suggests some things, and then I have some material to add to that. When you look at the idea of selecting a mate, and you look at, and you approach that maybe from the world standpoint, people in the world, they talk about, well, I have chemistry with this person. And people in the world that don't approach marriage from any biblical standpoint, they have to have something to go on. And it's usually one of these following things. First of all, it might be the way someone looks. They're physically attracted to somebody. And there's certainly nothing wrong with that, but we're going to notice there's some verses out to the side of each one. Turn over to Proverbs 31 and verse 30. Each one of these things that the world picks as a criteria, each one of these things we find in God's Word is not what is important. The world says, well, I'm going to marry someone that I'm physically attracted to. Well, Proverbs 31:30 says that beauty is vain, but she that fears the Lord is to be praised. The outward physical beauty is not what is the most important. First of all, we talk about beauty is only skin deep. There's some truth to that. We need to be looking past that. We certainly are probably going to marry someone that we're physically attracted to, but I'm saying that alone is not the criteria. The next part is, she that feareth the Lord. So we don't go on, well, how cute is he or how pretty is she? We go on, are they someone who fear the Lord and obey God? The second thing is physical beauty and attraction changes the older we get. We don't look, none of us look the way we did the day we got married. And when we get older and older and older, we're going to look a lot different than the day that we got married. And so that physical attraction, that physical beauty, goes as we get older. We get those crow's feet and the wrinkles and the gray hair and all that kind of thing, a few extra pounds and several other things going on there. And it's just not like the day we got married. And so physical beauty is what the world looks at. But the proverb writer says the important thing is not the outward beauty, but the inward beauty. A second thing that people look at with regard to getting married, and these are people that they don't have a clue with God's word. They just, marry someone, maybe someone, co-worker, neighbor down the street or some high school friend or something. It might be, what do we have in common? Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We like the same movies, we like the same music, we like to go to the same places. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon, he had music, he built things, he had parties, there were things that he made, there were banquets, there were all kinds of things that he built gardens, and you could walk around and look at things. And he had all of this, and he said, that is vanity in the long picture or the broad picture. What is important is fearing God and keeping His commandments, not money and things and going places and music and things like that. So people will say, well, I'm going to marry someone because we have the same things in common. There's nothing wrong with having the same things in common, but that's not what is important. Okay? What's important is fearing God and keeping His commandments. A third thing that people will look at is, well, do they have material possessions? Do they have a house? Do they have a car? Do they have clothes? Do they have money and things like that? And I like them because they have nice things. Well, Jesus said you could gain the whole world, but if you lose your soul, what does it profit? We need to be thinking about, is this person a Christian? Is this person right with God? In Luke chapter 12 and verse 21, the rich farmer, he had all kinds of things, but he hadn't taken care of his soul. His soul was not right with God. And so we've got to look past material possessions and just, what does this person have? And I like their clothes and I like their car. We've got to look deeper than that. Another thing is education. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1:26. Is this person smart? Do they have a degree? Sometimes people will look at that. Their clothes, are they smart? Where do they live? What kind of house do they live in? Do we like the same music? Stuff like that. And there's nothing wrong with education and that type of thing. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, not many who are wise in this world, the mighty, the noble, that type of thing, not many of them are called. Those type of people often don't want to be called to Christ and become a Christian. And so what's important, again, each time is this a godly person? So we've got to look past these things. These things will be a part of the dating process and so forth, but that, for a Christian, that's not the primary thing. We've got to look past that to the important spiritual things. And that's what we want to be looking at this evening. Sherry, we'll start with you. Let's look now at Roman numeral 1. One thing that he mentions in the lesson is this idea of considering their background. Sometimes a person can make some major changes. Often they don't. They're like their mother and their father, good or bad. And research has found that they often bring that into the marriage, good or bad. And so we need to be picking someone that's been raised well, and raised with good Christian principles and so forth. And we typically, how we're conditioned early in life, we typically take that with us throughout life. And so you've got to consider that. You've got to be familiar with their background, how they were raised, their principles, their values, and things like that. These factors are important for the happiness of the marriage and the spiritual relationship of the marriage. Letter E, Sherry.
The prophet Ezekiel said, as is the mother, so is the daughter.
Right. We have the expression like father, like son, but this would be like like mother, like daughter, it's the same thing. We're going to be like our parents often, one way or the other. And so we have to consider the person's parents. Consider how they raised this person that you're looking at. Okay? And letter F, Joyce. Right, his mother and then his grandmother, and it was passed on to him. Lois and Eunice, the mother and the grandmother, passed on their faith. So am I dating someone and am I selecting someone who has a good spiritual background, or at least is willing to make some changes from their background, or is their background going to cause a problem? And it often does, pretty much when the honeymoon's over with. Issues start coming around, and then here we go. So background is extremely important. Okay? The second thing that the author mentions is their allegiance to God. Do they obey God's word? Do they attend the church service? Have they obeyed Christ? That's more important than looks, IQ, money, the kind of music we have in common, that's more important. And it's best to wait until they're going to make their allegiance to God and their commitment to God. Stop and think about it. They're not going to want to carry out what they need to carry out in the marriage if they're not committed to God. Society doesn't tell them what to carry out. God's word does. So if they're not committed to God, they're not going to carry out God's word. And if it's the man, he's not going to be loving like he should. And the woman's not going to do what she should. And there's going to be problems. It's our commitment to God and his word that keeps us fulfilling those Bible passages. Not, well, I just do it because of society or something like that. They may really appreciate you, he puts it this way, believe in you, but do they believe in God? Do they appreciate God? Do they put God first? Michael, letter C there under Roman numeral 2.
You can be marrying a fool who walks in the darkness and is incapable of believing God.
If we just put it that way to somebody, you're marrying a fool. They would take offense at that. But if you're marrying someone that doesn't believe in God and God's word, then the scripture doesn't change what you call them. They're still a fool. And it's foolish to be doing that. And we must believe that he is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Are they truly a devout Christian? I don't mean a Church of Christ or I don't mean someone who was marginally attending a Church of Christ somewhere, but were they faithful in their attendance? Were they faithful in their service? Were they active? Did they demonstrate that in any way? So truly a devout Christian, a faithful Christian. And do we want to spend our life with someone who doesn't want to follow God's word? Why would we want to do that? It's kind of like playing Russian roulette. One day we're going to wake up, and when we spin the chamber there, it's going to click on the one where that person gets up one day and just doesn't want to follow God's word, and they mistreat you in some way. Or it could be a slow, gradual thing. We're just biding our time on that one. It could be physical abuse, it could be verbal abuse, it could be not taking care of you, not taking care of the children, it could be a number of things. And so why go into that from the beginning? So choose someone that has their allegiance to God, and if you haven't found someone that does that, then just wait, be patient. God will provide, just like he does other things. Okay, any comments or observations on either background or allegiance to God? We're very familiar with Ezekiel 18. We're also familiar with the book of Kings, where you can have a bad set of parents and then the child ends up being good. We understand that. That happens every once in a while. But typically, often, we're just simply like the environment that we were raised in, and we carry that through in our life. And so be very careful about that when you're choosing. Okay? The next thing the author mentions is that of family roles. So let's look at that this evening. When I'm married, marriage is not, you go to a ceremony and you have a honeymoon, and then after that, you know, it's just kind of fun and games. There are roles and relationships. Marriage is to be a joyful relationship. Ecclesiastes 9:9, we're to live joyfully with our wife. But it's not a flippant, silly, immature relationship. There are serious roles that I have to get up each day and fulfill as a man or as a woman or as a parent. And so I need to marry someone who's going to be serious about fulfilling God's word in that. What happens today is people get married, and then after that, every day is just kind of a free-for-all. The husband and wife kind of just act any way they want. They may be on good behavior, they may not. It's just any kind of however the world wants it, and that's not what God wants for us. Okay? Shonda, letter A there, please. Okay, let's turn over to 1 Peter 3, and then we're going to turn to Ephesians 5. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3. We can go ahead and read this passage. Am I going to marry a man who's going to act the way that we read about in verse 7? Am I going to marry a woman that's going to act the way that is mentioned in the first six verses? Okay, let's read it together. If the answer is no, then I don't need to marry that person. Just that simple. 1 Peter 3:1. In like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if they obey not the word, they may without the word, that is your word, be gained by the behavior of their wives. Sometimes a man is brought to Christ by his wife's godly behavior. Okay? Verse 2. So, number one, she needs to be someone who's going to be in subjection. Okay? Number two, beholding your chaste, that is pure behavior, coupled with fear or respect. So the woman needs to be pure, respectful. Verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of braiding of the hair and the wearing of jewels of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Let me stop right there. Notice in verse 3 it says not, and then in verse 4, but. This is, in the New Testament, it's called a not-but construction or arrangement, where the author is saying not this only. It's not about this, but it's more about this. He's not saying in verse 3 that you can't wear that stuff mentioned in verse 3. He's saying that's not what is important to the woman, that outward apparel. But what is important is the inward person. And that's what we were talking about up here. In the world, it's all about the outward stuff, but in God, God says you need to be looking for that inward character. So, verse 4, what kind of a woman does she need to be? Verse 1, in subjection. Verse 2, pure or chaste, respectful. Verse 4, the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit. This is gentle and calm. Which in the sight of God is of great price. So I need to be looking for a woman that has these qualities. Okay? Keep reading. Verse 5. For after this manner aforetime, the holy women, look at it, they're called holy women. The world doesn't care about a woman who does this, but God cares. And He calls her a holy woman when you have these qualities. The holy women who hoped in God. You see, what is their background? What is their allegiance to God? They have to be a God-fearer, okay? They hoped in God. They adorned themselves. How? Verse 4, with that inner beauty. There wasn't a focus on the outward physical apparel, but on that inward beauty, the meek and quiet spirit or attitude or disposition. Being in subjection to their own husbands. That's a repeat of verse 1. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, we sort of look at that and maybe are taken back by that because of our culture. We don't ever hear a woman calling her husband Lord. We're in a different culture. But whether we say that or not, we need to be acting that way. I've got to be in a respectful position to him, whose children you now are, if you do well and are not put in fear by any terror. So that's the woman. Go down through there. I need to marry a woman with those qualities, or who's willing to have those qualities. Now look at verse 7. Here's the man. You husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. That is understanding. I need to marry a man who's going to be understanding, who's going to treat me properly the way God wants me to be treated. Number 2, giving honor unto the woman. I need to marry a man who will honor me and not just treat me like trash. As unto the weaker vessel. He needs to treat me as if I'm a precious vessel. And my understanding is the phrase the weaker vessel is not in the sense of physical weakness, but it's the weaker vessel that's like the piece of china. It's valuable. And so I'm going to honor her and appreciate her like a valuable piece of china, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life. We're both going to be faithful Christians. Why? To the end that your prayers be not hindered. We want God to hear our prayers. Okay, so look for those things in the woman. Look for those things in the man. And there are roles, there are relationships, there are attitudes, and we have to have it to be pleasing to God. Okay? Let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 5. Brittany Carter, take number 1, please. B1.
Will he be a different? Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife even as himself.
Okay. Mike Evans, number 2, please. Okay. And Claudette, number
3.
Okay. Let's look at some things concerning the man or the father or the husband. We're going to start in verse 25. Okay. I need to be looking for a man who will do this. If the man will not do this, I don't need to marry this person. Okay. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Oh, well, the boy loves me. No, read the rest of the verse. As Christ also loved the church, giving himself up for it. Is he a giver? Is he sacrificial that he might sanctify it? Come down with me to verse 28. Even so ought. Look at that. Ought. This is by God's standard. The world doesn't care one way or the other. But by God's standard, this is what a husband ought to do. He ought to love their own wife as their own body. And so, as Christ loved the church, sacrificial, and look at it, as his own body, as he would take care of himself. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as Christ also the church. Verse 33. Nevertheless, do each of you love each one his own wife even as himself. So the man, a sacrificial, loving man. That's the type of man I need to marry. Okay. The author also mentions, and we read this before, I think it was in our last class period, he needs to provide for his own. He doesn't need to be lazy. He doesn't need to be a slouch or a sluggard. He needs to work and provide for his own. 1 Timothy 5:8. If he doesn't, he's worse than an unbeliever or an infidel. Okay, so he needs to be able to provide for you. And when the children come along, if that's the case, he needs to be a good provider. But while we're here in Ephesians, he also needs to be someone who will raise the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's keep reading. Let's look at Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 1. If this man is not willing to take part in raising the children. And how would you know that? You're not even married. You don't have any children. How would you know if he's willing to do that? Anybody? You got to ask him. You got to talk about it. You got to bring it up. You got to talk about these things. You don't just date and never bring it up and then just, I'm just hoping it's going to work. No, you bring it up. And when you bring it up and start talking about details, if he's doing this, then you don't need to marry him. Children, you mean I've got to do some stuff? Yeah. Well, I don't know if I want to do that because I'm going to be working. I got my friends and hobbies and stuff like that. You know, I don't know if I want to be raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm not even a Christian. I don't read my Bible. I don't go to church. Raise them in the nurture and admonition. Who is that? What is that? You got to talk about it. You got to bring it up. You've got to list these things. Hey, buddy, here's your list. I got mine over here that the Bible mentions, and here's yours. And he starts looking at it. Love you as Christ loved the church. What's that? Love you as I love my own son. I don't know what that is. Well, then we have to study it, and we have to talk about it. You don't just marry someone without talking about that. Okay, so look at it. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Well, when we have kids, it doesn't matter to me what they do. That's going to be kind of your thing. It doesn't matter whether they obey me or not. No. Honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them, bring them up, in the chastening, that means discipline, and admonition, that word literally means warning or teaching of the Lord. Well, you mean I have to do that as a father? I don't know if I want to do that. Well, then we don't need to be dating anymore until you figure that one out. And you're talking to the girl, and that brings up our next point. Let's look at C now. Talking to the girl, and she doesn't know what these things are. She doesn't want to do these things. Be in subjection. No, I don't want to do that. And all these other things that we're about to look at. I don't want to be a worker at home. I've got stuff I want to get out and do. Well, then I need to pick a different girl. So let's look at that now. Brandon, if you would, see number one. Okay. Rachel, number two.
Is her attitude for the
three? Good. And number three, Tammy?
If he's not notwithstanding, she shall be saved from childbearing, if they continue to fight the love and holiness.
Okay. Brittany Denton, number D. Exactly. So he has his list, and if he's not going to fulfill that role, then I need to marry someone else. And she has her list, and if she's not going to fulfill that role, I need to marry someone else. Let's look at it. Ephesians 5, let's go back now to verse 22. We looked at the husband and the father earlier. Let's look at the wife. Verse 22, wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Just like we would serve the Lord, we're going to do that with him. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be to their husbands in everything. So there is a submissive or subjective role. Then look at verse 33. It's coupled with respect. Let the wife see that she fear her husband. I have the American Standard. It says fear. This is not the idea of terror or dread. It's the word respect, and some of the other versions use that, and that's a good word. So it's submission coupled with respect. For him, it's headship coupled with sacrificial love. And when both of those things are coupled together, it will work out the way God wants it to work out. Now turn with me to Titus chapter 2. She has some other things that she needs to have as a part of her character and her life. And if she doesn't have these things, then we can either study about it and grow into these things, and during the dating process work on improving, or if the person doesn't want these things, then pick somebody else. Titus chapter 2. talking about the older women training the younger women, verse 4, that they may train the young women. And by the way, let me just stop right there and say that there are several older women here. It's not just the mother's responsibility. Mothers have a good role in doing that, but it's also the older women of the church that aren't related to the young people, such as a ladies' Bible class or meeting with them, having them into your home and talking with them. The older women who have lived godly lives can teach and train younger women who aren't their daughters, other younger women in the church, and that's a good thing and should be done in the church. That they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, if you're making notes, this is a little bit different word than Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, it's agape, which is sacrificial love. Here, it's phileo, which is a close friendship love. But either way, she's supposed to love her husband and love her children. And if she's not wanting to do that, then I don't need to marry her. To be sober-minded, serious, mature. Some versions have discreet. Sherry and I were talking about this earlier. Sometimes our English word discreet, you think discreet means, well, I don't tell a secret or something. Some versions have discreet. It's the idea of serious thinking. That's why other versions have sober-minded. Chaste or pure. Workers at home. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be pure. I don't want to be sober-minded. I don't want to love. Well, then I need to be looking at somebody else. Kind, gentle, nice. Being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. When a woman doesn't do these things, the world doesn't care one way or the other. But God's word is blasphemed. It's torn down and despised when we don't live up to God's word. So the woman needs to have these things in her life, just like the man does in his life. And this is the type of thing I need to be looking for. Yes, there's going to be that initial physical attraction, and when you're going out, you might like the same food and stuff like that, but it is much, much deeper than this. This might be a good starting point, but it's much deeper, and we have to have these verses. Write them out. Write them out on a piece of paper. List the things for the man. List the things for the woman. And if you want to keep it in your wallet or your purse, that'd be a great thing too. Whip them out at the restaurant and go. Let's go down through them. That might be a good thing to do. Well, I don't know about that. Well, then slow it down and let's make sure that we want to live according to God's word. Okay? Turn with me to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. This was mentioned under C. And then we'll move on. She shall be saved through childbearing. Let's back up to verse 11. This is talking about in the assembly where there's men and women in the congregational assembly. Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection. There is subjection in the marriage relationship. There is subjection in the church service, the public service of men and women. There's supposed to be subjection there. Although, we're not following this in the Church of Christ. Did you hear just like a month ago, the 4th Street Church of Christ in Nashville, they just got their first female minister. They got their first female minister. A lot of news story around Nashville on that. We don't want to follow these verses even in Churches of Christ. We think that this is old and archaic and we're just throwing it out the window. But Paul says, let them learn in quietness. I permit not a woman to teach nor have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. And yet in Churches of Christ, we'll have a female preacher that's doing that very thing, preaching and teaching over a man. When Paul said not, we're saying, yeah, we can. And we're just ignoring what Paul says. So it starts off with the man and the woman relationship with regard to teaching together in the service. But then look at verse 13. The reason is given for, and it's not Paul's culture. It's not just he was what's the term I'm looking for? Like a male chauvinist or he hated women. That's how it's portrayed today. Look at the reason given in verse 13. Is it anything having to do with Paul whatsoever? No. It goes all the way back to the very beginning. For Adam was first formed. This is why God gave the arrangement in the church with regard to teaching. Men teaching, women learning in quietness. Okay? Why? Because Adam was formed first, then Eve. And then he gives a second reason with regard to Genesis 3 and the devil and the eating of the fruit. Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled or tricked or fooled hath fallen into transgression. Those are the two reasons that are given. And it has nothing to do with Paul or the first century or anything like that. It goes all the way back to the beginning. And because of what happened there on those two points, that is why the man and the woman have that relationship. It's not a Church of Christ thing. It's not a first century thing. It goes all the way back to the very beginning. Okay, then look at what he says in verse 15. But, look at that but. His point is this. There are some things that a woman, it is not her place. Verse 11, 12, 13, there are some things where the woman does not have a place doing that. But, here is her place. She shall be saved through childbearing. Now, he's not saying here that you have to have children in order to go to heaven. You have to keep it in context of what he's just been saying. Otherwise, single women and married women who never have children, they would never get to go to heaven. He's not making childbearing a condition of going to heaven. He's saying a woman does not have this role, but she has been given this role. And here's where her salvation is. Here is where her life and benefit and good is made. It's in the home and raising the children. And then look at the if. Here is a condition here. Well, any mother that has children will be right with God. No, look at the next part. If they continue in faith, they have to be a faithful Christian, love, and sanctification, you got to be set apart from sin in the world, with sobriety. You have to be, a clear-thinking, sober-minded, godly Christian. So it's not just children alone that does it, but her role of bearing children and these other godly qualities. Okay? One other passage, and then we'll move along. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11, 3. So the man, headship, loving his wife as Christ loved the church, loving her as himself, providing for his own, working hard, raising the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then we have some things that we've just looked at with regard to women, subjection, respect, loving her husband, loving her children, workers in the home. And then this one other passage. What we're doing is we're trying to read the relevant passages that deal with home and family. 1 Corinthians 11, 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. That's the relationship that God made from the very beginning, and we are to fulfill those roles. We're to remain in that relationship and not try to change that. One other thing, turn with me to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, if you want to add this in to our lesson tonight. One other thing here with regard to the woman. This is regarding widows who need to marry and so forth and not remain single and idle and tattlers and busybodies and that type of thing, stirring up trouble. Verse 13, verse 14, 1 Timothy 5, 14. I desire therefore that the younger widows marry, bear children, rule the household, give no occasion to the adversary for reviling. The word rule there is the Greek word for manager, a house manager, taking care of those things in the home, the cooking, the cleaning, the taking care of the children, the organizing. There's a managerial role there. So it doesn't just fall apart and collapse. And so that's a very important role for her. And then look at it. So that no occasion would be given to the adversary, for some have already turned aside after Satan. When I, as a father or a mother, do not complete my roles in the home, all it does is it just opens up the door for the devil to come in and have his way. And It's not theory. Look at what he said in verse 15. Already some have turned aside after Satan. This is what's happening. It's not just Paul saying, well, theoretically, it's happening. And so we have to fulfill our roles in the home. Okay, any other thoughts or observations on that before we move on? Okay, Roman number 4, we need to consider the maturity of this person. Marriage is not what you see in a movie. Marriage is not what you see in Hollywood. It is a very mature relationship. And we get this picture of marriage, this fairy tale fantasy thing on TV, and much of that is not realistic. We need to be old enough and mature enough to fulfill these roles that we've just been talking about. And so maturity is a great importance and a very important factor in marriage. We need to see marriage for what it is in God's Word and not just some worldly concept of marriage that we might have. Sean, letter C there, page 18. Right, so that's in a different context than marriage, but the authors are applying it to marriage. We need to put away childish things in what Paul is talking about there and other things in our life, and we were applying it now to the marriage relationship. We need to apply it in our own personal lives. It's time to grow up. It's time to mature. It's time to put off those childish, silly things. And when it comes to marriage, we need to enter into it with a very mature, realistic understanding. We've had charts up here before in previous lessons. It takes maturity to serve the Lord, to come to church services and get up and serve the Lord. It takes maturity to keep a job. It takes maturity, you know, to be that husband or that wife or that parent. That's some serious mature things. And it's not just something you enter into lightly and let's get a dress and some flowers and some music and, you know, go off on a honeymoon and have a good old time. And then when reality sets in, we don't follow God's word, and then often, you know, divorce or all kinds of problems or move back in with mom and dad. Can y'all bail us out and all this kind of thing? And we're not taking it seriously. We're not prepared for those things that we need to have in our life. So we all make mistakes. We're not talking about that. When we get married, we make mistakes. We learn. We grow. All of us do that. We're talking about understanding from the beginning those major, mature things that we're supposed to do. That has to be in place from the very beginning if our marriage is going to be successful. Okay, last of all, we need to respect one another. Happy, satisfying relationships depend upon mutual respect. Let's turn back to Ephesians 5 and then we'll close. The husband is to love his wife as he loves himself. He's to respect her. Respect her judgments, her input, listen to her, talk with her. He is to love his wife as he loves himself. He respects himself and he takes care of himself, and so he's to treat her that way. But then look at the wife, see that she respect her husband. So there's mutual honor there from both. Do you remember 1 Peter 3:7? How is the husband to, what is he supposed to do? Honor her as the what? The weaker vessel. He is to honor her. That's respect. So when it's coming from both sides, then the marriage will be proper. Are we considerate? Are we kind? Are we compassionate? Or are we selfish and harsh and brutal? That will come out in the dating process. And we don't need to marry someone who's not going to respect and honor us.